Well, I hope you're having a good Wednesday, and I'm glad you're with us tonight, and look forward to our time together this evening. And we're going to begin by singing a very familiar song. This is what some refer to as the Passion Week. We know it's the time when Jesus died on the cross for us, and we celebrate Resurrection Sunday this coming Sunday, and just a great week. And despite all that's going on, we can still rejoice that we have a living Savior. So we're going to start by singing about the cross, and we're going to turn over to the song, The Old Rugged Cross. And most of you know this song, probably know most of the verses by heart. We're going to sing that first verse. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. We love that old cross where the dearest and most world of lost sinners was slain. We'll sing that together.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Second verse says, oh, that old rugged cross so despised by the world has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear us the dark Calvary. Sing that.
Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Especially as we think about this week and all that it represents, telling us about the hill called Calvary where Jesus Christ died. And we're grateful for what he's done for us. We're going to go over some prayer requests tonight, so if you have a piece of paper and pen or pencil, you may want to write some of these down. A lot of these are new requests, and I would really encourage you to pray for these folks. One is the grandfather of Patty Hickman's great-granddaughter. I believe I have that correct. This is KJ. You know, she's been in our services at different times. She and her mom, Sharon. And KJ's grandfather, I believe his name is Lynn, is, I believe, in very poor shape. I think he is dying, and they are praying for his salvation. They had a chance to go and witness to him, and just pray, if you would, for Lynn. This is KJ's grandfather, and come to know Christ. Also, talk to Jerry Boffman. Now, Brother Boffman was supposed to be with us at the beginning of our missions emphasis this coming April 26th. And he will not be able to come because of the stay-at-home order, and this is pretty much now nationwide. So Brother Boffman and I talked for quite a while yesterday, and he has had the privilege of leading many of his personal family to Christ, his brothers, sisters, and he has one brother that is yet to be saved. He lives up in the Albany, New York area. His name is Don. And the last time they spoke, Don mentioned to him that he is considering Christ, thinking seriously about him. So if you would pray for Jerry Boffman's brother Don, that he would get saved. So Brother Boffman, this next person is a pastor acquaintance of mine down in McDonough, Georgia. He pastors the Heritage Baptist Church, and he has the coronavirus. He's in critical condition with double pneumonia. His name is Terrell Hopkins. This is the pastor who married my daughter Chelsea and Juan, and they attended his church when they lived in that area. So if you would please pray for Terrell Hopkins in very, very critical condition with the coronavirus. And also, Dee Watson lost her brother-in-law Mitchell this past Sunday, and he will be buried this coming Friday. And of course, as with everything else, very limited as far as funeral arrangements. Just a few people are able to attend, just immediate family. So if you would pray for Dee, her sister Jeanette, we've had on our physical list for a while, and their daughter Anera, the passing of Mitchell. And then we've been asked to pray for a little boy, a six-year-old, who fell in a lake and drowned, and they were able to revive him, but he is not doing well. His name is Briar. Don't know his last name, but if you would pray for this little boy, six-year-old boy, Briar, may God would spare his life and just be an encouragement to his family right now. And then this request comes from Sonny Pethel, one of his neighbors. Chuck Dunn has cancer. And Chuck is a Christian, born-again man, but he is battling cancer. We've been asked to pray for him. I mentioned this also on Sunday, that Nathaniel Smith is now in New York City, working there in the hospitals with, I believe, the corona patients with the Navy. And if you would pray for Nathaniel's safety, and that Lord would just work in that situation there for him. And spoke to Brother Don Myers today. Don had surgery on Monday, and the surgery was successful. He's had some reaction to the surgery, but they placed him on some different medications, so he was a little bit better today, and just need to continue to pray for Don and Marianne during this time. Also, you're probably interested about Katie. She's doing pretty well and is at home, and Naomi is doing very well, so continue to pray for them. So hopefully you were able to write most of those down. These people are certainly folks that need our prayer. So why don't we right now, we'll just take a few moments to pray. And then once the service is completed here, if you in your home can just take time to pray for the church, pray for the situation that our community finds itself in. Pray that God's mind would be seen through this. We know he wants us to be a witness. We know that he wants to get glory through this somehow. Even in the midst of death, he wants to get glory. So we need to be in prayer about those matters. Pray for our president and vice president. God just give him wisdom during this time. And then, of course, his request as well. So let's go ahead. We'll pray now. And then if you have a chance afterwards to pray with your family, that'd be a wonderful thing. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being together on this Wednesday night. Again, Father, not in the way that we would prefer it, but this is the way that we are doing it for this current time. So I'm grateful for the technology. I'm grateful that we can have this opportunity by way of our website and by way of live streaming on the Facebook page to be able to meet together. And I ask for each person that is listening to the preaching and praying along right now that you would help us to glorify your name. You are worthy of it. Father, you told us, this is certainly no surprise to you, that there will be pestilences, especially during the latter days. Now, Lord, we're not certain just what that time frame may be, but we do know that this pandemic that we're going through was not a surprise to you, that you have in your mind to bring you glory somehow. And Father, I can't stand here tonight and say I know how you are trying to draw glory to your name. But if we truly believe you, then we have to rest in that truth. So, Lord, we ask in our personal lives, in this community, in this state, in this nation, that you would somehow bring your name glory. That there would be a number of people who come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We ask, Father, that we as Christians would stay faithful to you, that we would be good witnesses to others, that we would walk by faith and not by sight. We would walk in trust and not in fear. You tell us through the Psalms, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. We hear fearful things. God, help us not to fear. You are the great physician. We ask, Lord, that you just do a special work. We think about the folks that have been brought to your attention tonight. We pray for this man, Lynn, who apparently does not know you as Savior. Lord, I ask that you would just reach his heart through the witness that has been given to him, and before he leaves this world, that he would come to put his trust in you. Pray tonight, Father, for Brother Boffman's brother there in the Albany, New York area, that he also, Lord, would truly consider Christ. And it's good to hear that a man who once refused to listen to the gospel is now considering it. And Lord, I pray before his time to leave this world that he too would put his trust in you. I also think tonight of Brother Hopkins, pastor there in the McDonough, Georgia area. Lord, he's a good man. He loves you. He has served you faithfully. I just ask that you would do a special work of healing in him. Lord, do a work for him and his church family in a special way. We ask also, Father, tonight for Dee's sister Jeanette and her daughter Anera, that you would bring comfort to all of them in the loss of Mitchell, that you would have your way through that funeral. I know the gospel will be preached on Friday in that small gathering. Lord, just let your name be glorified and bring comfort to the family. And then we ask for this little boy, Briar, that you would do a miracle work. Your hand is not shortened, it cannot save. And I ask, Lord, if it would be your will, that you would raise this little boy up. I know he has a long, long way to go. I ask, Lord, that again, somehow you would just magnify your name there in his situation. Lord, for Chuck Dunn, I'm glad that he knows you as a Savior. Father, I know there's a family that would like to see him healed. Father, again, we ask if it please you, if it would be your will and serve your purpose to heal this man, that since you are the great physician, that you would do that. We just thank you for that. And again, Lord, the other requests that were mentioned for Nathaniel tonight, we ask for his safety. We ask, Lord, you give him wisdom and skill in ministering to those people as he serves there with his Navy shipmates there in New York City, caring for these people that are afflicted by the coronavirus. And then for Brother Don, and we think of Marianne as well. You continue a work of healing in them. And I thank you, Lord, for Don's testimony and just for him really walking by faith and not fearing. And it's been a blessing and an encouragement to me personally. And I thank you for, Lord, his willingness to stand for you in the midst of battling cancer. And then, Lord, I thank you again for just giving us this new grandchild, Naomi. I thank you that she's doing well. And I thank you, Lord, that Katie is on the mend. Pray you just continue that healing of her. All of this church family, Lord, all those who are participating in the service tonight, those who may not be participating, Lord, would you work in us? We ask you to bring us back together sooner than later. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, that we would trust you and believe you. Spend time daily in your word, that we would grow in your grace and knowledge and be filled with the power of your spirit. We ask, Lord, you do a work of revival, even in this church. If revival does not come to this nation, Lord, we would ask it in our individual lives and in this church. Lord, use us in this community. Use us to make a difference. Lord, give us your wisdom. We thank you for it. Lord, as we look into your word and study it a little while tonight, I ask you to be pleased. We'll thank you for all that you do to teach us and make us more like your Son. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing just one verse of one of, to me, is one of the great songs. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. I think most of you know this. And so we'll sing that first verse together before we look into the Word of God tonight.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
That is one of my favorite songs in our hymnal, and just tremendous words. And tonight, we are going to just step aside from our regular study where we have been this year on Wednesday evenings, going through the lives of many of God's men and women, His servants. And we're just going to step aside from that to look at God's choice servant, the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know what this week represents to us as born-again people. We know that 2,000 years ago, that the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, paid our sin debt in full, and this week represents that time of when the Lord Jesus laid down His life. This coming Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, and we'll celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the reality is, we're told that every time we gather together, especially on the Lord's Day, that we are to celebrate and recognize the resurrection. But before there could be the resurrection and the death, there had to be sorrow. Sorrow through death. Tonight, that's what we're going to focus on. Focus on what Jesus Christ did for you and me. So I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to go to several different places as we just look at the life of Jesus. This is not going to be anything greatly in depth. It's not going to be things that you're going to learn necessarily for the first time. It's just to honor Him tonight in this special week as we recognize what He's done for us. And so I want you to take your Bible and go with me to John chapter 16.
John chapter 16. And we're going to go to several different places.
These words are words that are said just moments really before he would go to Gethsemane, where he would be betrayed by Judas and then tried and put to death there on Calvary. In John chapter 16, as Jesus speaks now to the 11 apostles, Judas has now left. He has gone out to betray the Lord Jesus. As he speaks to those who remain, those 11, he said these words in John chapter 16. I'm going to begin in verse 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father.
As he speaks,
they said, therefore, what is that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me?
What is this that he saith?
Verily, verily, I say unto you, that
ye
shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And then look at verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Up to this point, these men had really no depth of understanding about what Jesus was going to do. Despite the fact that during 3.5 years of ministry and a number of times announcing to those men what his purpose was, they really had little understanding. But now the reality of what Jesus was about to do had set in. I'm saying to you, as we look forward to celebrating joy this Sunday, literally celebrating the resurrection of our Savior, it had to be preceded by sorrow and death. Sorrow and death before joy. Sorrow and death before joy. You know, that's kind of the way it is for us as Christians. Though we're saved and we have eternal life, and as Jesus said, we can never die. The body will cease to function, but we can never die. The reality is, in the Christian life, we have to have, in a sense, that sorrow and death to self in order to have joy. We have seen that as we've studied the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings. We saw that this past Sunday as we've been studying the attitudes that we are to mourn over our sin, to grieve over sin, even as believers, because our body still has that capability of sinning. We're to grieve over that. We're not to be content. We're to constantly strive to hunger and thirst after righteousness. So in a believer's life, we are to sorrow over anything that could hinder our walk with Jesus Christ and put that to death, if you would. Remember our theme verse. We're to deny ourselves, take up our cross. What happens on a cross? We die to self. We die to sin. We die to our desires. Sorrow and death, and then joy. And that's the way the Beatitudes present itself. If you really want to be happy, listen,
we are to sorrow
you got to mourn over sin.
You
got to
meekly
come to him and let Christ change you, hunger and thirst after righteousness and so forth.
Remember our theme verse.
And that pattern is taken because of what Jesus did.
Cross. And what happens on the cross?
Now, during those 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, he informed his men of what he was about to do. Give you an example. I want you to go back to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and I want you to read verses 31 through 34. So take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 18. And I want you to look beginning at verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, he lays out for these men what he is determined to do and to accomplish. Notice verse 34. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. You notice there in verse 34 that the disciples, these men who loved the Lord Jesus and listened intently to his words, they understood none of these things. None of the things that he just mentioned. Now, to me, when I read that passage, that's about as straightforward as you could possibly get. Remember, the Lord Jesus addressed the masses by parables, paradoxes. And there are things that he said to the masses that sometimes you had to really put a lot of thought into and have the Lord Jesus himself actually explain it to understand it. This was not a paradox, nor was this a parable. This was plainly understood, and yet they did not understand.
Remember, the Lord Jesus addressed the masses by parables.
If the disciples who love the Lord Jesus did not understand,
the masses that sometimes you had to really put a lot of thought into,
of our generation, the people around us,
actually explain it,
that this statement is true of them. They don't understand
this was not a paradox,
these things.
Nor was this
you and I, who know the Lord Jesus, will celebrate on Sunday the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Maybe
we understand as we consider Calvary
the
fact
the Lord Jesus
that
did not
sorrow and death were accompanied there on that cross.
It would be true of our generation.
The world does not understand
this.
And more and more, our world is becoming
these things. You
anti-religion, I think, would be a fair expression, especially anti-Christian. More and more the world looks at what we believe with an attitude of scorn, or just with an attitude of not really caring. Much of it is because they have no understanding. While you might spend time this week honoring the Lord Jesus because of what he did on Calvary, they have no clue. Where believers will attempt to gather together, even under these conditions, and just honor the Lord Jesus because he rose again from the dead. And by the way, that is a fact. That is a fact of history. It is a recorded history. It was witnessed by many, many people over a stretch of 40 days. It was verified not only by the Bible, but by other accounts as well. Listen, it is something we take by faith, obviously, because we were not there, but it is not a blind faith. It is a faith and something that we know happened. The reality is, while we understand that and we can celebrate it, the world has no understanding. It doesn't grasp. Has no grasp.
Verified not
I hope that
by
is
Bible,
not
but by other accounts as well.
True of Listen, the members of your family. I hope that is not true of your friends because you and I, as Christians, have the privilege
faith.
Of trying to bring them into understanding.
That we know
yet at the same time, here is the Lord Jesus, the master teacher,
we
and
that,
those
and
men did not grasp, they did not understand
no
what
understanding.
These words
has
truly entailed.
No
it wasn't
grasp.
Until really, just hours before his death, that they came to grips
true
with this reality.
Members of your family, I hope that
for them,
not true of your friends,
maybe it was they
you
did
I,
not want
Christians,
to try to grasp and understand. And I think
them
we see that in
yet
the book of Matthew.
Time,
if you will, take your Bible
Jesus,
and go back to the book of Matthew,
teacher,
chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to read verses 21 through 23.
Truly
Matthew 16, I'll begin to read in verse
really
21.
Hours his death,
from that time forth began Jesus to teach or show unto
for
his
them,
disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed
Matthew,
and be raised again the third day.
The
now
Matthew,
notice he says this was
16,
the time as
Matthew
Jesus' ministry
16,
begins to unfold. This is when he began to give them these words that, hey, this is my purpose. This is why I came. This is what will happen. I'll go to Jerusalem. I'll be killed, but then I'll be raised again the third day. Notice verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.
This was the time as
but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan.
To give them
thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter, you don't understand. You're not grasping the reality that this is actually God's plan. This is what my Father wants, that I should be brutalized and put to death on a cross, that I should be mocked and spit on and scourged. This is the Father's plan.
I can understand
why
God, but those that be of men.
Not only Peter, but
Peter,
all of those apostles
you're not
wanted to do everything
reality,
they could to just try to
God's plan.
Keep those thoughts
this
because they had learned to love
wants,
the Lord Jesus Christ.
I
think part of their lack of understanding was because they chose not to understand. They chose not to grasp
plan.
That truth. Now here's the reality, I think, when we deal with the lost around us,
not only Peter, but all of those
many have just become callous to the thought of religion. They've become callous to the thought of Christianity. They've become callous to the thought of a book that can show them how they can have eternal life.
They've
become callous to those things, and they choose not to understand. They have no desire to understand. Well,
here's
as a believer tonight,
deal with the loss
it is still
us,
our purpose to take that message
just become callous
and still deliver it to those
religion,
who may be calloused to its truth.
Callous to the thought of Christianity.
I want you to notice, just notice tonight
to the, thought of a book that can show them
the necessity
can
of Jesus' death,
they
the necessity for sorrow and death before joy,
no
and the necessity that's laid upon you and
well,
that's laid upon my shoulders
tonight,
to take this message to people that may not be desirous of hearing it. Listen, the disciples,
and still deliver it
we see this example with Peter, were not desirous of hearing that message. They would eventually have to come to grips with it. And eventually, every lost person is going to have to come to grips with the fact that Jesus Christ truly died for their sins. That he truly went into sorrow and death for the purpose of saving them. They're going to have to come to grips with that and face that one way or the other. Jesus' death was necessary. It's necessary that we take that message to people and look to the Lord Jesus to let the Holy Spirit work people's hearts. While many reject, there are people who still come to Christ. There are people who still will come to know him as personal Savior. So that is our responsibility. So again, Jesus' death was necessary. Because this was the plan of God. Or really anything else, just make this thought drive home that this was simply God's plan. It may not make sense to a lost person that God would plan to put his own son to death, but this was God's plan.
So that is our
take your Bible and go over to Acts chapter 2.
So again, Jesus' death was necessary.
Acts, the second chapter,
because this was the plan of God.
And we'll read verses 22 and 23. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Peter is preaching, and he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now, you know, for years reading this statement, obviously, it makes an impression because it speaks about the Lord being crucified. Something that just a number of years ago really struck me was who had him crucified. It says he was delivered by the determinate council, those chief priests, those Pharisees and Sadducees, as they sat and illegally tried him before they took him to Pilate. That was the determinate council. They were the ones that basically pushed Pilate to have him crucified, though Pilate himself would have released him. That was the determinate council. It says he was delivered by the determinate council and was crucified because of it. But notice the other part of that verse.
Those Pharisees and Sadducees
and the foreknowledge of God.
Legally tried him before they
in eternity past, the Father determined that his son would by necessity be put to death and slain for you and me. Listen, this was God's plan.
It says he was delivered by
this wasn't something that just happened. This was God's plan.
And was crucified.
We're told in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, that you and I, we have been chosen in him, in Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. The term foundation of the world means basically before the creation of the world. That in eternity past, God said, "I've chosen you to be mine. I've chosen to save you. I've chosen to predestinate you to the image of my Son. You have been chosen even before the world was ever formed." And there's something else that we're told in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. It says, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world."
Before the foundation of the world, the term foundation of the world.
Now, while there's different ways of viewing that verse, I do believe that in eternity past, the reality that Jesus would be slain was settled. And in that sense, he was slain before the world was even formed. In the eyes and minds of God, who is eternal, there is no past or future. It is just present, if you will, with God, that in his economy, we'll put it that way, that Jesus Christ, even before the world was fashioned,
that Jesus would be slain,
was slain for you and me.
Was settled.
That actual act happened 2,000 years ago outside the city walls of Jerusalem, but that was a settled fact that would occur 2,000 years ago. It was God's plan. Jesus verifies that in John chapter 12, verse 27. Listen to these words. Jesus, who is getting ready to go and face death, said this, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour.
2,000 years ago,
but for this cause came I unto this hour. So Jesus reveals that this was the Father's plan all along, that it was necessary for him to go to death.
In John chapter 12, verse 27, listen
and it was.
Jesus, who was getting ready
sorrow
to
and death and before death. Joy. The necessity that
this.
God's plan before
now
joy.
Is my soul troubled.
Something else I
what
want
shall
to
I say, Father, say
that this necessity
from this hour
brought about
before this cause came I
the ransom paid.
So Jesus,
this was not only God's plan, but this was the ransom paid. I want you to go with me, or you can just listen to Matthew chapter 20, verse 28.
It was necessary.
It says this, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many.
Brought about
Jesus Christ,
the ransom paid.
Was crucified
was
out of necessity
was
because it was God's plan. It was God's will. Jesus Christ was crucified out of necessity because it was the way that the ransom could be paid. The word ransom means the redemption price. It means we're loose, if you would, from bondage. There's a redemptive price, a ransom price. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, Paul said this about the Lord Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all.
Was crucified.
This price that was paid, this necessity that was given, this ransom paid, was made available to every single person, not just a select few.
Price, a ransom price.
Again, listen to those words. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, and it certainly was.
Paul said this.
Gave himself for all.
Lord Jesus, who gave himself.
I like the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. There it says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with
Christ
the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He said that you have been redeemed not with money, not with gold and silver, and not through religious tradition. Listen, we all have a religious tradition. Maybe you were raised Baptist. Maybe you were raised Presbyterian or Lutheran or Episcopalian, whatever it may be. We all have our religious traditions. But the Lord, through Peter, said that is not what redeemed you. That's not what loosed you from spiritual bondage. It was the blood of Christ. The blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word ransom, redeemed means to be ransomed, to be rescued, to be bought, if you would. Because we're in bondage to Satan. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. He said, if you commit sin, you're the slave of sin. You're in bondage. I'm in bondage to sin until the ransom price is paid, until we're redeemed, ransomed, rescued, bought back from bondage to Satan. It was a necessity. Calvary was a necessity. It's not just an event that happened. It was a necessity that was planned by God and the ransom price paid. Now listen, I mentioned as we started that the apostles seemed not to have understanding of what Jesus was about to do. And I translate that to our generation and most people as we celebrate what some refer to as the Holy Week, his death, his burial, his resurrection, have no clue as to why. They need to understand this was God's plan because we needed it. Because we're in bondage to sin and God gave the ransom to be paid through his Son so that we could be bought back from Satan, bought back from sin, bought back from slavery that would condemn us. And that's the next thing I want you to notice. That there was a necessity with Calvary, a necessity for sorrow and death, so that we could have the remedy from condemnation.
They need to understand
not only a ransom paid from our bondage, but a remedy from the condemnation that we're under. We saw this passage a few Sunday mornings ago.
Because
I want you to go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus is speaking to a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. And as he explains what it means to be born again, he gives an illustration from an event in time past. And we're going to start there in John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It was a necessity. Now, what does he mean by Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? Well, some 2,500 to 3,000 years previous to Jesus' day, as Moses brought the nation of Israel out of slavery from Egypt and was leading them into the promised land, Israel rebelled. Israel as a people, though they were, if you would, a ransomed people, struggled. And in one particular area, they began to complain against God, and they began to complain against Moses. And God finally, though he had been very patient, allowed venomous serpents, snakes to come in and begin to bite and take the lives of many of those Jewish people. Those people obviously were terrified, and they approached Moses for deliverance. And Moses approached God, and God said, Moses, I want you to take a pole, just a simple wooden pole, and I want you to take brass, and I want you to form it into the shape of a serpent, and I want you to place it on the top of that pole, and then place that pole in the camp, so that anyone who comes and simply looks on that brass serpent will be healed. That brass serpent represents, if you would, Jesus becoming sin on the cross. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Peter said there in 1 Peter that Jesus bore all of our sin in his own body on the tree. Jesus became sin for us. The book of Galatians tells us that Jesus became the curse for us. Jesus is, if you would, that brass serpent on a pole who became the curse on Calvary and bore our sin. And this is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In another passage, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And then the following verse says, this he spoke concerning his death on the cross. Jesus Christ would be lifted up on the cross out of necessity. It must, as verse 14 say, be accomplished. And what would occur by that work of Jesus, verse 15? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever wants this, whosoever will may come, the scripture says. He'd have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Peter said that the Lord is not slack concerning this promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, to you and me, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He said, whoever will believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Whosoever,
most famous of all verses in the Word of God, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him, on Jesus, is not condemned. Listen, the necessity of sorrow and death before joy. The necessity, because it was God's plan, the necessity of the ransom paid so that we could be bought back from bondage to Satan, bondage to sin, and a remedy from the condemnation of our sin. When you put your trust in Christ, you're no longer condemned. That sentence is commuted. That sentence is taken away. You are totally forgiven. The necessity of sorrow and death there on Calvary so that we can celebrate joy. The last thing I want you to notice, the necessity of Jesus' death was the way for salvation. It's the way for salvation. Just simply said in John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus, out of necessity, had to die upon Calvary. He had to enter into sorrow, the sorrow of death. 3 days and three nights later, he would rise again into joy. But there was the necessity of death, because without that, there would be no way for you and me to know deliverance, rescue. That's what the term salvation means, to be rescued, to be delivered, to be saved. Listen, you and I, if we're saved already, had to be saved. Somebody had to rescue us from our sin because there is no way we could do it ourselves. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a necessity not only of Jesus entering into sorrow and death, but so that his entering into sorrow and death could pave the way for you to be rescued from sin, to be remedied from condemnation, to have a ransom paid so you are no longer in bondage to Satan. And it was all God's plan. This is a great week. And it will be even greater if you who are listening to this sermon tonight, if you have never personally put your trust in Jesus Christ, to place your trust in Christ right now. Listen, when Jesus, through those 3.5 years, spoke to the disciples, they did not really have understanding. Maybe some of it was self-inflicted, as we saw with Peter. Nevertheless, they did not have understanding. Maybe tonight, as you listen, maybe you have come to an understanding of the necessity of this week. Maybe you've come to understand why we get so excited as Christians about this week. Why we find it important to preach about and speak about and think about and talk about Jesus' death.
3.5 years spoke to
because it is the way for all men to be saved from their sin, to be released from bondage to that ransom price, to be remedied from that condemnation. So if tonight, as you've listened, you say, I have at least some understanding now, and I recognize that I need Jesus Christ. He died for me. Whosoever will, anyone can come. Anyone can ask him for salvation. Anyone can believe. Anyone can look to him on Calvary. If you recognize that tonight, why don't you ask him right now to be your Savior? It's not something that God made difficult. For those Jews in the wilderness, he simply said, look upon that serpent and you will be healed. They didn't have to do anything difficult. There was no work that they had to do in order to earn healing and deliverance. They simply had to look at what God had provided. Listen, you need to look upon the one that God has provided, that is Jesus Christ there on Calvary, and believe him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why don't you just simply call on him?
For those Jews,
it's God's plan. This is what God has devised. It's not a man-made plan. It's not a Baptist plan. It's not a Lutheran plan. It's not a Methodist plan. It's God's plan, his way of salvation. And I encourage you to put your trust in him tonight. He'll deliver you. So right now, where you're at, just simply bow your head and in sincerity, cry out to him and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. God, I know you hate sin. But right now, I give my sin to you and I ask for your forgiveness. I ask you to cleanse me from that sin. And I choose to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, that what he did on Calvary was sufficient to forgive me and ransom me and free me from condemnation and pave the way to salvation. I choose to believe Jesus right now, that his blood can cleanse me. And I encourage you right now to receive him. For those of us who are Christians, we got so many other things on our mind right now. And you know, the thought of death is on everybody's mind. Thousands of people are dying.
I choose to believe
brother,
Jesus right now.
Sister, listen. The death of one will be sufficient for this week. to forget everything that's going on around us and focus on the one who died for our sins and loved us that much, who is also, those of us who have received him, has given us eternal life. And as he tells us in the book of John chapter 11, we can never die. The body may cease to function, but we can never die. We have eternal life. To rejoice in the sorrow and death of Jesus Christ that would lead to great joy through his resurrection. Oh, listen. Keep your heart and mind on him this week.
In the sorrow and death
and
of
as
Jesus
we
Christ,
come to that,
that would lead to
Sunday,
great joy through his resurrection.
The first day of the week,
oh, listen,
when Jesus rose from the dead,
keep your heart and mind
let's,
on him
let's have a great time of rejoicing.
And as we come to that,
I'm going
to
pray and then I'll
Sunday,
remind you again of what our plans are for this
week,
coming Sunday. Father, I thank you again for all that you have allowed us to do, to look in your word tonight. I trust these very simple thoughts would cause somebody to come to Christ tonight. Lord, for those of us who are saved, that we would just get our focus where it needs to be this week on you. We'll thank you for it. Lord, I pray you'd bless our church family. Just use us to be a witness for you this week. You give us your safety, and Lord, those requests have been made tonight. Answer according to your perfect will. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close our service tonight, just a reminder that on this coming Sunday, we'll have our live stream at 11 o'clock, our regular worship time at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And then at 3 o'clock this Sunday afternoon, rain or shine, we're going to be meeting in our parking lot, our back lower parking lot, and have you remain in your cars. And when you pull into the church property, we're going to have you kind of come in a certain direction. And as you pull into the carport, we have a special gift for those folks attending. And we're going to take your photo of those who are in your vehicle with you. Just it's such a unique time. And, of course, our church has never done anything like this. So we just want to kind of make it a memorable time. Somewhere along the line, we'll get those photographs to you. But we're going to gather here at 3, those who are able to come, and we're just going to rejoice together, just going to praise the Lord together, just celebrating the resurrection of Christ, and I trust that you'll be able to join us for that. So again, the Lord bless you. May have a great week, just telling others about Jesus and just remembering what he's done for you. Lord bless you. Good night.